Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Happy Independence Day weekend. Thank God we're free from sin. We're free from death. We're free from the grave. One day we will rise in His likeness. We're free from the ultimate penalty of sin, which is eternal damnation, through Jesus Christ. Doesn't that name sound wonderful? When we sing it out, when we declare it out, and while we were doing that, I spoke every family member's name I could think of and just declared the name of Jesus, because that's where the authority is. Welcome to the house of the Lord. I'm going to begin reading from the book of Psalm, but I also want to announce to you that if you made a pledge with regard to refinancing the church, please pay that pledge, because our loan was approved on Friday. Isn't that a good news? Just Friday afternoon, I received acknowledgement that we have been approved, so we'll be closing in the next week probably. So if you've made a pledge, please pay that pledge. If you still want to pledge, keep that in mind. As we celebrate Independence Day across our great nation, I would think it would be good to read the words of a warrior. I was listening yesterday and a little bit, and I very rarely do this on the way to church on Sunday morning, but I was listening to them talk to warriors and talk about those that fought battles for our freedom so that we could stand here today and worship Jesus Christ as we please. And this warrior we're going to read from is one who fought for God's chosen people. And battles are not won from behind the desk or in the shelter of a home, but battles are won by pressing against the assault of the enemy, and often in extreme circumstances. A great piece of the puzzle in winning the war is finding a place of strength and regular refreshing. The Psalm of David that we are about to read was written in reflection of battle by David for his victory over the Ammonites, which ended in the capture of the royal city of Reba and the crown who King David put on his head. And to obtain such a victory, David offered prayers and sacrifices mentioned in the preceding psalm, which is Psalm chapter 20. But now we read from Psalm 21, which is about the joy of his salvation in the Lord. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. And so he's stopping to think about this segment of just what he said. God, I'm rejoicing in your strength because you've given me what I declared that I wanted. For you meet with him with blessings of goodness, and you set a crown of pure gold on his head. So he's talking about himself in the third person. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad for your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And I want to talk to you about the three joys that will sustain you and I and strengthen you and I in the midst of our battle. Thank you for standing in honor to the Word of God. You may be seated. I want to say to you, or if you are in the middle of a battle, you're probably right with God. If you are struggling and pushing against something in this world, you are probably going in the right direction, because it appears that our world and some of our culture is going headlong in the opposite direction that you and I desire to go. How many of you are heading for heaven? You're going for that place of eternal rest. That's where I'm going. And so that is a journey that is filled with arduous tasks. David, the worshiping warrior king, has just declared the joy and the gladness that he has because his answered prayers and of his intimate relationship with God. And in this open declaration, and the first of his declaration, three joys are revealed. The three joys are what strengthened David in his weakness and sustained him in his time of struggle. These three joys are what gave David hope and rendered courage to David when he was rejected. These three joys are what filled the heart and the mind of David with peace and filled his heart with strength. The three joys that we are going to discover today is the strength of God, the salvation of God, and the presence of God. If you and I can know that we have those three things and keep that in our mind and forefront in our thinking, we will have joy. I'm glad I'm not fighting this battle in my own strength. I'm thankful that I'm not saving myself, but my salvation comes from the Lord and that He is always with me, even when I'm unaware of his presence. This song of David, which he authored and sang, is not a song born of an overactive imagination. The words of this song reflect what the king has come to know as reality. Both faith and life experience had proved to this mighty worshiper just where his help had come from and where it was to come from in the future. It was by the strength of the Lord that David was able to subdue wild animals that came to attack the sheep and charge that he was charged with caring for. He was able to withstand the criticism of his king and his countrymen, survive even when he was in exile, and even thrived in exile. He was able to slay the enemies of Israel, drive back and defeat those who tried to take the kingdom, and overcome every enemy that would fight against the plan of God for his life. And that is the key. What is the plan of God for your life and my life? There may be some battles that we lose in this life, but if they're inconsequential to our eternal salvation, then it really doesn't matter. God did not intend for us to trust in man-made institution or any other human to be our provider, defender, help, strength, and surely our salvation. When stepping out into a vulnerable place to face the Goliath, the giant in the Valley of Elah, he didn't use Saul's armor. He didn't use conventional weapons of war. He did not bring another man alongside, and he did not have confidence in his strength alone. The words that he spoke to the giant he was facing reveal a great deal about David and about the God that he served. In Psalm 17 and 45, when David said to the Philistine, "You have come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I am come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He said, "You're not talking to me, you're talking to God. You're not just talking to his armies, you're talking to God. You better be careful who you're talking to." We understand that the outcome of the battle was in favor of David and God's chosen people, Israel. Did the giant fail? David cut off his head. The Philistines ran away and the Israelite soldiers chased them down and slew them. And the name of the Lord was exalted. It was then that David grabbed the sword of Goliath, and later he was to put it, wrap it in an ephod. But I don't know how he hauled it around, because it was probably almost as tall along as he was tall. But he grabbed the head of that old giant, and it probably weighed 20 pounds. And he grabbed that big old head and he drug it around, and he took it up to the city of Jerusalem, the one undefeated royal city that was in all of the kingdom, the one city that for some reason Joshua and Caleb had failed to conquer, the one city, the city of peace that God intended for to be their capital city. And he threw that bloody head up against the wall and basically declared war and said, one day I'll be back for this city. If I can defeat the giant in the name of the Lord, then surely I can defeat this city. I would say he did rightly. We do that. I do that. When God answers a prayer, I say, yes, okay, let's ask this too. When I feel rejoicing come into my spirit and I leave church house with a victory, it makes me want to declare, Satan, your walls are coming down. Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Satan, I am an overcomer. And when we have one victory, we go from victory to victory and faith to faith and strength to strength. The Bible says every one of them in Zion. Years later, when reflecting on the many battles of his life, David prays with faith and honesty. And in Psalm 60:11, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. He understood where his strength came from. He understood where his help came from. I read again the first part of Psalm 21:1, the king shall have joy in your strength. And it's not that we get up every morning and say, I'm tough. It's not that we go out and look in the mirror and go, suck it in as hard as you can. First, put something over it so you can't see it, and you're just make ourselves look tough. You know, I do it to my grandkids, you know. It's like, it's not just our ego. My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He said, I'm going to take joy in your strength. Why? Because I belong to the Lord. The battle is not mine, but it is the Lord. David's first joy was God's strength. That will never fade away. That will never change. That will never diminish. The strength of the Lord is forever and ever. He is the first and the last. All power is derived from him. The New Testament hero of faith, the Apostle Paul, made a bold declaration to the church at Corinth in his second letter in chapter 12 and verse 10 when he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Amplified Version says, for when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, powerful, and divine strength. Jesus is our strength. I will joy in God's strength. I will be happy because it's not in my own strength that I will overcome, but it is in the strength that he has given and will continue to give to me. When I'm weak, I'm strong in the Lord. And that makes no sense until you go through some battles and all you can do is call out on the Lord. And then you realize, well, I was walking in weakness, but now I walk in his strength. I did not have the power to overcome, but now he has stepped into the situation. My number one joy is God's strength. But then David said he would rejoice in his salvation because strength is worthless without eternal salvation. What is the strength for? It's to make us overcomers. It's to take us into that eternal dimension, into that invisible dimension where we will win the battles, the wars. David understood that the eternal salvation would come from God alone. From the beginnings of the nation of Israel, the need of the salvation of God was emphatically declared. The first song from the lips of the Hebrews as a congregation after coming out of Egypt is found in Exodus 15 and 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord. They had a congregational. It's like you and I say, the name of Jesus, higher than ever names. They said, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. From the beginning, you and I came to Christ Jesus. We were weak. We were worn. We had to make an admission somewhere along in our relationship with him. I need you. I cannot save myself. I cannot forgive myself. I cannot wash my sins away. I cannot earn salvation. I need you. Through the many battles and times of opposition this nation faced, the recurrent truth was the salvation of God was what rescued them and sustained them. The second part of Psalm 21 and 1 was, O Lord, and your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. He's speaking of the king, and he's speaking in second person. He says, the king rejoices in your strength and in your salvation. He knew that that's the reason why he sat on the throne or the seat of power. The second joy was God's salvation. You and I need to realize that it's not about what we attain in this world. It's not he that dies with the most toys wins. It's not the guy with the biggest bank account or the most beautiful home or the most immaculate car or the guy that's dressed the nicest. No, it's about his salvation, because all of that is worthless. All of that means nothing. And I've said it again and again. It's all gonna burn, baby. It's all gonna burn. One day the elements will melt with fervent heat. But oh, I've been through the fire, and I've been through the flood, and I've found my salvation in the Lord. And as I said, I'm not a body with a spirit. I'm a spirit in a body. But this body's gonna go away, but the spirit will be ever present with the Lord. I'm not living for this world. I'm trying to be responsible, but it's not all about this world. It's about his salvation. The New Testament author that penned the book of comparison that we call Hebrews gives us understanding by the breath of God. He explains to us that Jesus was God come in the flesh. And then in the fifth chapter, he declares the source of our salvation in verse number 8. Though he was a son, capital S, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. They didn't have eternal salvation in the Old Testament. They could just roll the sins ahead year by year. You and I have eternal salvation through obedience to Jesus Christ our Lord. If we will submit, if we will obey, if we will obey his will, if we will obey the commandment in his word, we have access to eternal salvation. It's not just an occasional victory. It's when we breathe our last and this body begins to decay. Our spirit returns to God. And one day there's going to be a call. One day there is going to be a resurrection. One day we're going to stand before God, small and great. And you and I, he'll say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Why? Because we have found salvation through obedience to his word. Jesus is our salvation. I will joy in God's salvation. I will rejoice in his salvation. I rejoice that it's his strength, not my strength, because mine is not enough. The Bible says this. It's kind of a ridiculous statement. It appears. It says, if you fail in the day of adversity, your strength was too small. Hello? That's obvious, yes. But we can't afford to fail in the day of adversity. And if we're only relying on our own strength, there will come failure at some point. But if our strength is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, we will not fail. If we're trying to save ourselves, it's not going to get done. But oh, the salvation of the Lord is forever. So David said, I'll rejoice in his salvation. I'll rejoice in his strength. But he also learned to rejoice in his presence. Whether in the heat of battle or the place of loneliness, the worshiping warrior could sense the presence of God most of the time. There were times where he said, I look for you behind me and before me and left and right, and I couldn't find you. When shall I come and appear before the Lord? But most of the time, he could sense the presence of God, and the presence of God brings a multidimensional benefit to you and I. Remember when your parents would say, oh, I'm here, and then they'd shut the door and go back in their room? Or they'd say, I'm here, and they'd leave the door open a crack so that the nightlight could shine in, and I'm still here. And then they turned the hallway light on. And sometimes you just wanted them to be right there in the room. You could sense them. You could hear them breathing. Even if they went to sleep, you could hear that steady cadence of their breath. You wanted them there in the flesh. And sometimes I want that with God. But I know he has said, and be content with such things as ye have had. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He said, I won't walk out on you. I take joy in his presence. David put it this way in Psalm 23 and 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Fear of evil is banished by the presence of God. And then we read in Psalm chapter number 9, it's a prayer of thanksgiving, and it's written to the chief musician by David, and it's written to the tune of a son of death. In other words, he writes it, but he says, this is the tune, and these are the words. Now, you guys sing this, and to understand that, you've got to realize that when David became king, he brought the ark back and made a mistake the first time, but eventually he got the ark back into Jerusalem, and he set it up in the tabernacle, but the tabernacle wasn't like the wilderness tabernacle. It was just like a shelter. It had a roof over it and all the sides were open so the people could see right in to the representation of the presence of God or the ark of the Lord. So they could see what was there. It was a visible thing. And the other thing that David did is he found all of these sons that should have died in the rebellion. Remember when Korah, one of the priests, said, hey, we're as good as you. I don't know who made you high priest, Aaron. I don't know why you're better than us, Moses. And they rebelled, and the earth opened up and swallowed up all these men of Korah. But there were some that obviously had stepped aside from the rebellion of their parents, and they had submitted to the will and the purpose of God. David wrote songs for them, and he said, I want you to stand right in the gates of the house of the Lord. And every time we come to church, I want you to be singing something. That's why we sing when we enter into the presence of the Lord. We're singing something. And a lot of times we're singing about what we're preaching about. And today we sang about the name of Jesus. And all those songs about the name. Thank you, Brother Eli. Thank you, worship team, for practicing and leading us so beautifully into the presence of the Lord. Because I wasn't distracted by sour notes or anything else. I could just sing. And it didn't matter what I sounded like, because I could sing along with you and pretend that I sounded like you. But David wrote this in Psalm 9 and 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. I feel like sometimes that we get way used to the presence of God. It's like you really don't even notice you miss somebody till they're gone. Right. And then they're gone, and it's some of you, it was your first Father's Day without your father. And you say, my dad's gone. Or my mom's gone. First Mother's Day without mom, and it's very different, and you miss them. And yes, you were aware of them there at Father's Day and Mother's Day in past, but now you're keenly aware of their absence. Well, as long as you and I know God is with us and we rejoice in His presence, guess what? The enemy knows. Just like when we walk into a good prayer meeting and we go, do you feel that? And some of you that were late to church this morning, you walked in and the worship's already going and it's like, whew, yeah. No warm up here. I can just rock out. I can enjoy the presence of the Lord. I can speak the name of Jesus. I can talk about the goodness of His name and I can declare His name. I feel like this is that you and I, God is always with us. And all we have to do is walk into the room and the enemy goes, whoop, whoop. Do you feel that? Now, this is crazy. I'm not sure if this is right, but it's like they're going, that's creepy. Because the God, presence of God is creepy to them because they know their end, right? It's like, it strikes fear in their heart. Part of the proof is when Jesus cast all those demons out of the man at the tomb of the Gadarenes and they said, hey, have you come to torment us before our time? And He let them go into the pigs, and then the pigs drowned, and then they were houseless. So we have houseless demons, right? Or homeless demons, or whatever. They have a home. It's an eternal home. But we have the presence of God. All you and I have to do sometimes is rejoice in the presence of God. I will joy that He is with me. My enemies are turned back. They fall. They perish at the presence of God. One of the most motivational scriptures to me personally with regard to submission to the authority of God is set forth by David in Psalm 16 and 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In other words, when I'm submitted to you in your presence, then I'm as happy as I can be. There's rejoicing in your presence because I know I'm right with God. I know I'm submitted to God and He is with me. I rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. So you've got to find something to be joyful about. The joy of the Lord. An individual's life submitted to the authority of God is joy at its fullest. This is the place where we experience the greatest level of joy. The abiding presence of God was David's great joy. In chapter 21 and 6, we read again, for you have made him blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Yes, the third and final joy was the presence of God. I will joy in God's presence because it brings me comfort. It brings peace. It chases away fear. And it causes my enemies to leave. They're very uncomfortable in the presence of the Lord. And if you would stand with me, please. I want to rehearse to you again the three joys of David. And David is speaking these to God about the king, which is himself. Remember, you and I are not just normal people. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not normal. Come on, admit it. No. But we are kings and priests to God. Isn't that right? Kings and priests. We have a position higher than David. Because we're not just the king of Israel. We're kings and priests to God. So He looks at you and I as kings. So if we can put our place itself in the place of King David and say King Stephen or King Patrick or King Michael. Or queen, if you want to call yourself that. Ladies. Not guys. We need the abiding presence of God in our lives. And we are here in the presence of God. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your peace. I rejoice in you, Lord. The three joys are the strength of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord. We need that abiding presence. If you need someone to bring comfort, peace, chase the fear away, or even banish your enemy, you need the salvation of God. If you have not experienced His salvation, He has a plan for salvation. He's not just going to stand up and say, figure it out. He's not the politician that says, we have a plan, but gives no specifics. But He has a specific plan. He said, mimic me, my death, burial, and resurrection. Die out to yourself through repentance. Be buried with me in baptism in my name, and rise in newness of life, and allow me to fill you with my Holy Spirit so that you can walk with me. If you desire joy, now would be a good time to admit your need of the strength of God and the salvation of God. Church isn't a place that we come to and say, well, God, I did my sit-ups and push-ups this morning. I did my spiritual calisthenics this week. Looking good, huh? God's not standing waiting to applaud every one of us when we come in, but we come in and we applaud Him. Yeah. Say, ah, yeah. There's my strength. There's my salvation. I'm in the presence of my strength and my salvation. When the lame man was begging for money near the gate of the temple, the gate called Beautiful, he'd been laid there every day, and it appears that he was about 38 years old, so he was there the whole life of Jesus. And we don't know how many times he went out and out of there, but we know he went in a few times. In fact, he might have seen him there when he was just a young child, about 12 years old. Remember when they lost him in the temple? This guy's probably out there. Alms, alms, alms. And I wonder how Jesus looked at him. If he just looked at him and said, one day, not me, but those that have me in them will say to you, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. I want to say, Jesus is my strength. Jesus has become my salvation. Jesus is here in this place. See, he was looking for a temporary fix. He was asking for daily bread. He was not expecting great deliverance. I don't know how you came to church today, but you may have come expecting less than what God is able to give to you. Because it could be that you're just asking him to give you relief from the pain for the day. And he's ready to say, oh, no, no, no. I want to heal you so that pain is absolutely gone forever. That's not a fairy tale. That's not an imagination. Because this man is asking for alms. And Peter informed him, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately, his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he went, walking and leaping and praising God, into the house of God. Do you realize he'd never been able to go into the house of God? Because a lame man couldn't go into the house of God. It wasn't loud, but now the lame man could go into the house of God. and it gathered a crowd. I hope the change in your life and my life is showing enough that people are saying, hey, what's going on here? And it appears that thousands gathered around. They must have swarmed the temple. And the people are looking at Peter and John as if it was by their own strength or their own holiness that this man stood before them whole. This is the message that I want to give to us today. We're not going to go into the world and bring salvation in our own strength. We're going to tell them who the Savior is. We're not going to bring joy by our own presence, but we're going to tell them in His presence is joy. At His right hand, at submission to Him, is pleasure forevermore. And as they looked on in wonderment, in verse 10 it says, Peter says, let it be known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's joy in salvation. And if you have not been born again, you can leave this place with rejoicing and saying, I'm saved. He saved me. I didn't get far enough away from the enemy. He took me out of the grasp of the enemy. So today, it is my prayer, it is my hope that you and I will come to this altar and begin to celebrate His strength, His salvation, and His presence. Let us come and celebrate the victory that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Jesus.